Applying Law and Gospel in Christian Witness Number 6. Hello, I'm Tom Baker, your host for Law and Gospel on this October the 24th in the year of our Lord, 2013. And we have a series where we're applying law and gospel in Christian witness. It actually was a paper I had done some years ago. It was under Dr. Robert Kolb, and I expanded somewhat what he was saying, and that's what I'm going around with right now in this particular series, Applying Law and Gospel in Christian Witness. Now, what is it all about? The law impacts us in a number of ways. And when I talk about the law, I'm talking about the curse of the law. And the day that you sin, you shall die. And that law comes about sometimes because of our sins of commission, sometimes of evil outside ourselves, bondage, alienation, meaninglessness, or today we're going to look at weakness. Now, I just want to do a little summary of what we've been doing here, because from a law gospel point of view, when you meet somebody, let's say, with sins of commission, you provide them the law, telling them, no, that's not what they ought to be doing. But there are two reactions when a person hears the law. He can become defiant, or he can become crushed. If he is defiant, you just keep giving the law. Don't throw pearls to the swine. If he is crushed, then you speak about how Jesus has really solved his problem, and then you give an expression of the gospel from one of the Bible verses where that promise is very, very clear. So we've taken a look, and I'll just kind of go through the reactions of the defiant and the crushed on each one. With sins of commission, someone who is defiant will be indifferent to your criticism. But if they are crushed when they hear the law, they will feel guilt, have a bad conscience, fear the punishment. If evil comes from outside oneself, the defiant person will continue to rage and curse, maybe even at God, and want revenge. Whereas the crushed person will come to the realization that he by himself is powerless to change his experience. For those who are under bondage or addiction, drugs, etc., the defiant will delight in being bound. They will deny the addiction. The crushed will realize the spiritual bondage and fear death. Then number four was estrangement or alienation. The defiant will deny that separation is due to one's own sin and somehow end up blaming God. Whereas the crushed will realize separation is from God. There will be sorrow and weeping. And yesterday we talked about those who have a meaningless life. Those who are defiant, they're insisting on getting their own way at all costs and really refuse the vocation God has placed them in. But the crushed will feel apathetic. They'll be empty. They may even wish for death. Now, before I go on to the one for today, namely weakness, I want to say one word. We use the example of suicide for those who have a meaningless life. Well, by God's grace, I received an email today from someone contemplating suicide. I emailed them back immediately and asked for their phone number because I don't do counseling through email. I like to talk about religious matters over the phone. So I'm looking forward to get the phone number of this person. And please keep me in your prayers tonight because I'm going to make a point of phoning the individual and just see how the message of Jesus Christ might be able to help him. But this is where KFUO is so good, is that we just don't sit here and talk about theology. It has an impact on lives. And a lot of times, due to the emails that I receive at least, there's a lot of follow-up with more questions. Anytime you send me an email, by the way, at lawgospel@lawgospel.com, I would appreciate it if you at least put your phone number, because I tend not to write emails back when we're dealing with situations like this. All right, without further ado, let's talk about today the sixth way in which a fallen world impacts us. And that is when we feel weak. Now, when do you feel weak? When you are unable to perform or achieve what you want to achieve. Now, I'll tell you the example that I gave many, many years ago when I wrote this paper originally. And I have to say, I'm expanding the paper quite a bit during these series because of what I've learned during the past two decades. The example I used is someone is trying hard to make the college soccer team, but he is cut from the roster. He's disappointed. He's angry. But he stops into the pastor's office to ask, what should he do? Well, do you give him law or gospel? Now, the distinction between law and gospel is very simple. You give law to the defiant. You give gospel to the crushed. But what we're trying to do in showing you how to witness is, how can you tell when someone is really defiant, or how can you tell when someone is crushed? Because if they're not crushed, you don't give them the gospel. It's like throwing pearls to the swine. They won't accept it. They don't think they need it. So we need to look behind the problem. When you have a failure to perform or achieve something and you get angry, why is that? I mean, how many times maybe we're going to a gas station because we hear it's really inexpensive, the gas? For example, I stopped today and got it for $2.84 a gallon. Now, that's pretty low. But if I had driven in there, and this has happened to me occasionally, and each of the pumps, they've got a rag over the pumper, and guess what? They're not working, or they're out of gas or something like that. And so you do not achieve. You maybe even went out of your way a little bit to get that less expensive gas, and now you can't get it. Well, a lot of times I just, okay, no big deal, and just drive on. But somebody could become quite defiant. They could really be angry. Maybe they told somebody that they were going to be a little late for the appointment because they were going out of their way somewhat in order to get this less expensive gas. See, what is the problem when we become defiant over our failure to perform? The problem is our self-esteem. That's right. We have a false pride. We have a bravado. And therefore, when something doesn't go the way we want it to go, we get angry. And what do we get angry at? We may get angry at the gas station owners for closing down. But the bottom line is, we're really getting kind of angry at God. Now, the particular text I used here was from Mark 10, verses 35 to 39. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." Can you imagine that? To his disciples telling them, "You do whatever we ask." Now, you would imagine Jesus might have said, "Well, who do you think you are?" But instead, he says to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory." Boy, did he hear that? He wants to sit on the right or on the left in God's glory. Who do they think they are? So Jesus says to them, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And they said to him, "We are able." Well, here you have not only false pride and bravado, but you have a self-esteem that is reaching to the high heavens. Because they haven't heard Jesus when he says, "Are you able to drink the cup that I drink?" That is that Passover cup, which he drank at the Passover, which meant that he was going to take upon himself the suffering for our sin that you and I deserved. What a tremendous thing that he's going to do. And these guys, they think that they're going to be able to drink that cup also. In fact, when the cup finally comes in the Garden of Gethsemane, they flee with the rest of the disciples. It reminds us of Peter. "Oh, I will never deny you." "No, Peter, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows twice." And Peter remembered that and wept. So, when you're dealing with someone whose hopes have not been achieved, who has failed to perform, you can tell they're defiant if they sustain their self-esteem and kind of blame someone else. Now, I'm not really sure what's happening with the Obamacare law about health, but I was kind of looking at TV today, and they have the people who actually put together all the computery stuff so the website could come out. And it was really quite amazing that they didn't take any blame for what was wrong at all. They kept blaming the administration. And commentators were making note of that. Now, I don't know if they're correct or not. But it certainly is a tendency on the part of people who have a large amount of pride and self-esteem to shift the blame over to somebody else. And when they shift the blame over to somebody else, what they're doing is protecting themselves. It's very, very difficult to finally indicate that you fail to perform. Last night on Law and Order, it was about New York mayor. He was running for mayor. He was Hispanic, and he was ahead in the race. And what they found out is that he was emailing, various parts of his bodies to women and things like that. And, you know, they always say at the beginning of Law and Order, this is not about anything that's really going on, but everybody knows what was going on here. And when he's caught in it, he blames the people who found out about it because it's going to ruin his chance to be mayor of New York. Now, the program ends before the election takes place, so we don't know what happened here. But it's really interesting because of his immoral behavior. His wife is angry at him. He loses two of his best friends. And, of course, he just looks ridiculous in the eyes of some of the public. See, this is what sin does. And this is why people try to protect themselves from even admitting that they have a failure to perform. In sense, this really is the same problem throughout all of these items we've been looking at. For example, a sin of disobedience, the reason that you don't fully repent of it is you're embarrassed. You want to shift the blame somewhere. So you can tell when someone is defiant, when they want to sustain their self-esteem, shift the blame to somebody else, and therefore think that they're great enough to not come under a judgment from anybody. Well, there was somebody, though, who became crushed. And how do you know when someone is crushed? When they recognize that their failure is due to themselves. Once more, we're dealing with the two theologians. The theologian of self-glory, that's the defiant one who wants to keep glory for himself and therefore will not admit that he's wrong in what he has done and blames others. The crushed person is the theologian of the cross who regards himself as the one who caused the failure. The best example I think I can give you is what I call the Paul syndrome from Romans 7. Listen what Paul writes. "For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law, that really means a principle, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Now, for those who believe that you can come to a point in your life where you can really stop sinning, this is a terrible passage for them, because Paul is making the point that even as a Christian, he cannot stop from sinning. And look at, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was baptized. How could he not stop sinning? And so those people who don't agree with Paul's obvious statement here, they pretend that he's talking about when he was living before his conversion. That's when he couldn't do the things he wanted to do and kept doing the bad things he wanted to stop. But there's a problem. Because in verse 22, he says, I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. Now, what does he mean by that? We often talk about the old man and the new man. The old man is the sinner within us. The new man is Christ within us. So Paul says he delights in the law of God according to the inward man. In other words, he really desires to follow the will of God. Therefore, we cannot be talking about that Paul here is describing himself when he wasn't a Christian. Because unbelievers never delight in the law of God according to the inward man, because they don't have an inward man. And then he says, I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. We've talked about this at length, where we make the point that nobody can ever do a sinless good work because they have motivation by the old Adam, which is always sinful. So it's really quite impossible for someone to do a sinless good work, because the old Adam is always involved in every work you do, and he never has a proper motivation, whereas the new man never has an improper motivation. The question is, what's the percentage of old man motivation versus new man motivation? I have no idea. But this is a crushed person. He recognizes that, boy, the things he wants to do, according to the inward man, he's unable to do perfectly. And the bad things that he's trying to stop from doing, he's always falling into this sin. So who will deliver me from this body of death? Here is a crushed person that needs to hear what Jesus has done for him. So the first part of moving toward expression of the gospel is to consider, what has Jesus done for us? Remember, we're trying to protect our self-esteem. Well, if there's anyone who wasn't protecting his self-esteem, it was Jesus. Isaiah 53, verse 3. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Even the disciples couldn't stand being around Jesus. So it became a real problem here. Jesus is the one who was shamed for you. He set aside his rainbow-encircled throne and became like one of us. And as Philippians 2 reminds us, his interest was more ours than his own, because he was interested in saving us. That's why he had joy, according to the Hebrews passage, on the way to the cross, because he was going to be saving so many people. So now the question arises, all right, Jesus is the one who set aside his self-esteem for us. How does that translate to good news for the person who has failed to perform and is afraid of losing self-esteem. Well, the gospel is really a message that God transforms us. Romans 6 is the passage I've chosen. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who die to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. You see, we suffered with Jesus. How? Through the sacrament of holy baptism. Because in that baptism, God, in a sense, puts us to death. He kills the old Adam, drowns us in the waters of baptism, and buries us with Christ as though we were on the cross. And in essence, from God's point of view, we, in a sense, really were on the cross because our sins were on that cross. Our sins that deserve nothing but temporal and eternal punishment, God took, put them on his Son, and therefore, because of his Son, guess what? You are freed from the curse of the law. That comes about later on in verse 14 of that same chapter 6. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Now, that's one of my favorite passages in talking about the distinctions between being under law and being under the gospel. Being under grace simply means that we're no longer under the law. We no longer have to obey the law in order to get to heaven. Yes, I know I said that. Because every other religion believes that you're saved by productively obeying the law and meriting your way, earning your way, getting God's good grace in order that he might save you. But human beings can't do that because we always have mixed motivation in our works. Therefore, God took upon himself to take our sins and pay the punishment that you and I deserved. So, why are we trying to protect our self-esteem when God recognizes us as holy and sinless in his sight? Okay, so you fail in something. Does that change God's attitude towards you? Particularly since he was involved in the failure? Now, what do I mean by that? He was involved not that he may have caused the failure may have been due to your own fault, but there was no amount of failure that would be coming to you that would negate his promises to be with you, to take care of you, to love you, never to forsake you, to forgive you. All those promises are still there. What have you got to lose when you recognize your relationship to Jesus Christ? How much more does Jesus have to do to give you a right understanding of your relationship to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit? False pride or bravado only comes about when someone actually estranges himself from the gifts of Jesus Christ. Because when you have the gifts of Jesus Christ, you don't need to be afraid of any failure to perform. Now, you aren't God. You can't make everything happen the way you want. But God will make sure that everything happens the way he wills, so that you never are going to be so estranged from him that you would lose your faith. Now, those who do lose their faith are those who just give up on God, who reject him, spit in his face, so to speak. But if you're going through a time right now where you haven't achieved what you thought you were going to achieve, take a look at the mirror of the holy kingdom of God on earth, and you will see that God declares you to be righteous in his sight, that he declares you to be so sinless that you're able to come forward and receive the very body and blood of Jesus Christ, a gift that can only come to those who are pure and sinless in the sight of God. And why are you pure and sinless? Because you've become that way? No. Because Jesus has given you two gifts, the gift of the forgiveness of sins and the robe of righteousness. So don't be concerned about keeping your self-esteem. It's a losing cause, and it's not necessary because of what Jesus Christ has done for you. Tomorrow's Law and Gospel will continue with applying Law and Gospel in Christian witness. This is one of the most important experiences that human beings have we're going to talk about, and that is the fear of death. Are you afraid of death? Well, then you'll want to listen to tomorrow's broadcast as to how the law is used toward those who fear death and how the gospel is used. In the meantime, keep me in your prayers for tonight's conversation. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.